This morning, for this festival of All Saints, I'm proclaiming the Word of God from the Revelation reading, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Word, give us the encouragement from knowing that you bring us together with all your holy people, with angels, with archangels, with the whole company of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been celebrating festivals in this church recently, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I don't know about you, but I find it encouraging in my Christian life to attend festival worship, especially when the church is a little more full, when people are singing a little more strongly. To be surrounded by Christian people celebrating together, I find that encouraging. I also find festivals encouraging because often at festivals there are extra traditional elements in the worship. And it reminds me that the church is not just here and now, but that there have been Christians before us for centuries, for millennia. But I'm entering into something which is much larger than myself, much larger than here and now. Another thing I love about festival worship is that there's often the intimation of heavenly worship. So last week here at 2 p.m. we had trumpets which played above the melody and above the singing. And we had descants sung by the choir. I don't know how it is for you, but for me, it's an encouragement to remember that we do worship not just as a human community, but also with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. That even through this music, if you like, something of the heavenly vision is given. That's what's going on today, by the way, in this picture on the front of your bulletins. It's a picture depicting Revelation reading. This comes from about the 1400s, I believe, Van Eyck. It's called The Adoration of the Lamb. At your leisure, take a look at that and think about the symbolism in that picture and how it relates to today's Revelation reading. Now, Revelation means unveiling. In the Greek, it's the apocalypse. Normally, as human beings, we live not seeing God and God's action clearly in our world. But then there is, in the scripture, this revelation, this unveiling. And John, exiled on Patmos, on the Lord's Day, when the church is worshipping, even though he is no doubt on his own, or exiled at least, sees a vision of what's going on in heaven and receives the encouragement of this heavenly vision, which he shares also with us. So today, let's receive encouragement from God's word, encouragement that we worship together with a great multitude of Christian people, not just now, but throughout time, and also that we worship together with angels, archangels, the whole company of heaven, and that this is a gift given to us through Christ Jesus, the one, the Lamb of God, who has won for us salvation. We are washed clean by his blood. Well, listen to what is seen in today's reading. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." Now, first note here that there is a multitude that no one can count. Here we have for us the generosity of God and the power of God's will to save, an uncountable multitude, and also diverse, from every ethnicity, from every language group and background. When we are tempted to think the church is just, well, me and Jesus, or the congregation, or the LCA, here we have a very wide and broad picture, of God's lavish love for his creation and the power of his salvation in Christ Jesus. They are standing there, this crowd, in festal gathering, wearing white robes and carrying palm branches. Now, this mention of palm branches is in Revelation. This book is linked together by scholars with 1, 2 and 3 John and also the Gospel of John. And where do you think palm branches come up in the Gospels? Well, in John's Gospel especially, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the crowds with their palm branches welcoming the triumphant Christ. Well, here, if you like, is the great and true celebration. The Lamb who has been slain, who now lives, welcomed in victory by those who stand around the throne. They are sharing, this crowd, in the salvation won for them by the Lamb. Won, by the way, not over worldly enemies. St. Paul reminds us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, and that no human being is ultimately our enemy. The great enemy that has been conquered is death and the grave. What joins this great multitude together is this victory over death by the Lamb. Now, in this picture of heavenly worship, we don't only have the human community, but also the angelic, the heavenly. Listen to what the text says. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, first here we have adoration. They prostrate themselves before God. Adoration is directed to the object of adoration, to God. But then we have these words of praise, not directed to God, but to all of creation, also to us. I'll read those words out again. Amen, it starts. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then, Amen. We'll come back to that. Let's think for a moment briefly here about praise and how it functions in the church. We can adore God, speak directly to God, kneel down before God in worship. But praise in the church is usually directed outwardly. Think of the great praise word in the church, hallelujah, which means literally, you lot, praise the Lord. We're directing others to enjoy God and to find their fulfillment in him. Now, I use some very simple, everyday examples of how this actually works for us as human beings in a secular realm. Have you ever seen a movie that you've really enjoyed? After you've seen the movie, do you keep silent about it? No. If you're a human being, generally speaking, if you're given the opportunity, you will tell others about the movie and what you enjoyed about it. And in fact, part of the enjoyment of the movie is brought to completion by speaking with others about it, praising its good qualities. Does the movie in itself need your praise? Will the movie cry if you don't praise it? By no means. But we find completion of our enjoyment in praising the movie and drawing others into that praise. If, like me, you're on Facebook, you'll see that people often also praise their meals. They send photos of what they're about to eat, right? They look at it and they know this is going to be great. And they want to share with other people the joy of it. I can really understand this. The enjoyment is also in letting others know how good this thing is. Now, we know about this as human beings, how praise works. And this is especially how it works with God. Our completion of enjoyment of God also comes as we proclaim God's goodness to others, God's blessing, glory, power, and might to others, especially as his might is shown in the revelation of his righteousness through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Here we see who God is most clearly, and we want to tell others about it as God gives us opportunity, not only for their sake, but also for our own completion of enjoyment of God. Note also, by the way, that this praise is bookended by the two words, Amen. Yes, so it is. I agree. It's a great word that we keep in its original language, even in our use today. We don't translate this. And it's a way that we give our affirmation to what God is doing. We give our Amen. It's a great way, by the way, to tune in worship, to know whether you're prepared to give your Amen. All of us here during worship daydream, tune out for times, right? It's quite natural, and in fact it may even be God-given, the Spirit leading us to meditate on good things that come out of the Scriptures, the sermon, or the songs that we sing. So daydreaming in itself is not problematic. It can be the leading of the Spirit. But also we have a word that can help us tune in again. Amen. Especially with prayers and liturgical acclamations. We come on board again with a greater church, also with angels and archangels, giving our Amen. Yes, it is, to the proclamation of the praise of God. Now then in the text we get this question. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from? I said to him, Sir, you are the one who knows. Now why is this question there? The text doesn't say explicitly, but I think something like this is going on. Sometimes in life, we'd love to ask a question, but we are afraid to. Would we be revealing our ignorance and it would be shameful? Or would the person get angry at us for asking a question? Are we indeed allowed to speak up in this forum? Well, this elder gives St. John permission to ask by asking the question himself, the question to which he knows the answer. It's a good teaching moment here. Sir, you are the one who knows. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. You've asked the question that was already in my mind. Then he said to me, These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great ordeal is not specified here. It seems it's primarily about the persecution of Christian people by Roman imperial power. And it can be those who have gone through any ordeal, especially those who have been persecuted for their faith. We heard about this in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes today, where Jesus pronounces his blessing on those who've continued to persevere in faith, even in the face of opposition. We're going to hear, as the text goes on, how this widens out just to simple human grief and how God responds to it. This great multitude have come through this great ordeal, and they have washed their robes, it says, in the blood of the Lamb. That's a wonderful image to keep in mind. In this picture here, you have this lamb on this altar bleeding into a cup. Strange symbolic imagery, but as Christian people, we immediately pick this up, of the blood of Christ, which brings the forgiveness of sins. To my mind, it's good for us simply to think about a robe being washed white in the blood of the Lamb and to let that symbolism work in our imaginations and to go along with it. But it's the blood of Christ that brings us purity and the freedom to stand before God in celebration. Not our own righteousness, not what we can bring to God, but what God provides for us. The blood of Christ Jesus, the atoning blood that speaks peace to us. For this reason, the text goes on, this crowd stand before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. First of all, here we have a picture of great freedom to worship, to simply be in the presence of God, to enjoy God, to find the delights of one's hearts met in God. Connected with this, we have this picture of relief from suffering. No more of the burdens of life, especially when there is opposition or hatred directed to Christ and his church. Freedom from this. And then finally, we have comfort in grief. Josh was telling me during the week that the previous Bishop of Queensland used to have the line, "You can't wipe tears away from a distance. You have to be up close to do this." So at the heart of this picture, we have God not removed from his people, but close to them, wiping the tears from their eyes. What does John see when he sees heavenly worship? Yes, the great multitude, even the angelic multitude, and us joined together with them in praise of God. He sees that we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are joined into Christ, but that God himself, in the midst of this, shows us comfort in our grief. This is a picture of heavenly worship. No doubt many of you here come today in grief, but know that your Father is not far from you, but in Christ stoops down to where you are to wipe the tears from your eyes. This is the God we have, and this is the hope that we have. There is a victory, and it's won by Christ. There is a purity and a washing, and it is given through the blood of Christ. There is a great community, people from every nation, ethnicity, language group, and this is brought into being by Christ. And there is the end of death and the wiping of tears from our eyes, a gift of God to us in Christ Jesus. So when we are grief-stricken, or when we are despondent, or when we feel like we are alone in the life of Christian faith, let us remember that God gives us a vision of heavenly worship, of which we now are a part.